Well, thank you again for your warm welcome here to this afternoon service. All right. How about I pray for us as we open God's Word together? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great and awesome God who is above all gods. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you sent into the world to save sinners. We thank you that Jesus died and is raised, and you have lifted him to the highest place and given him the name that is above every name, that every knee might bow in worship to him. Please help me to say what is true and right, and us to listen well and respond in honouring you as you deserve. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were here this morning, you'll know that this is part two of a two-part talk. If you weren't here this morning, you've got part two of a two-part talk. But I'll try and catch you up a little bit as well. So don't despair. At Focus, one of the things that we love to do is take students away on camps and conferences. That's really useful for lots of reasons. You can dig into God's Word in a deeper way with more time. But also just living together and sharing life is a really powerful way to show what it means to live as God's people. Plus, international students, we can show them something more of our beautiful country that God has made. Recently, we ran a day conference on the topic of worship, and I really loved thinking about it and thought I'd take the opportunity today to share some of the things that I learnt as I thought about that. This morning, I talked from John chapter 4 about how worship is a whole of life response to who Jesus is and what he has done in bringing us to God. And I explained how Jesus is the one who makes true worship possible. Because he's the one who brings us to God and brings us into his family. And he's the one who pours out God's Spirit into our lives that we might be with God and properly know him and respond to him. We also saw this morning that worship is both a vertical thing, something between a response to me and God, but also something horizontal as I praise God to you and to those around me. And finally, we saw this morning that worship is an all-place and all-time thing. So worship is not just something we do on Sundays when we gather together, but all of life is about worshiping Jesus, and we can do that in all places because Jesus is Lord of the universe and Lord of all places. This morning I also introduced the congregation to two fictitious friends who help us think about this topic. I've called them Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick. Let me tell you about them as well so you know about Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick. Sunday Susie loves to go to church to worship God. And she loves everything that happens at church. She loves connecting with her friends each week. And really, church is something that gives meaning to her life, which, you know, for most of the week is filled with school and work and socialising and family and health troubles. It's not that she deliberately forgets about God during the week. It's just that there's so much going on between Monday and Saturday that, well, sometimes there isn't much time left to think about God. And then there's Near to God Nick. Like Sunday Susie, he also loves church. But he especially loves those moments that help him feel really close to God. Those moments of singing when it's just him and God and everything else seems to drop into the background. Or perhaps when he receives the Lord's Supper and remembers the precious love of Jesus as poured out for him on the cross. And really, that's for near to God, Nick, that's the problem with the rest of the week, because he wants to be near to God all the time. But as the week moves from Monday to Saturday, he seems to feel further and further away from God until he gets that much-needed boost the next Sunday. And this morning we came back to them a couple of times thinking about different ways we could help them worship better. And that's what I want to do this afternoon as well, as we look at the Word of God and bring that to bear on their lives and hopefully our lives too, that we might worship God better in all of our lives. And we'll also think a little bit about some implications for what we do when we gather as God's people in church. So let's begin. Point one, worship and all of life. Because as I said, one implication from Jesus' words in John 4 is that worship time is all the time. So we want to help Sunday's Susie expand her worship from what happens just once a week to how she lives all of her life, whether she's working or resting or socializing, whether she's with Christian friends or non-Christian friends, whether she's doing activities that Christians do or activities that everyone does. And we want to also help Near to God Nick change his view of worship from a particular thing that he does in order to draw near to God into something he does all the time in response to the God who has already brought him near in Christ Jesus. So if you've got your Bibles, open them up to start with to Romans chapter 12, which was read for us. Paul here, he begins to give in these, well, these verses, they're packed full of things on worship, and Paul begins to give us motivations for worship, and he shows us how worship is in response to God's mercy. Look what he writes in verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, worship is first and foremost a response to what God has done for us. And what is it that God has done? God has had mercy on us in Christ Jesus. It's most likely, Paul, he's looking back over everything he's written so far in the letter to the Romans, how we all have turned away from God and are under his right anger. There is no one who is right with God by their own efforts, not even one, Paul will say. Yet wonderfully, God has made a way for us to be right with him, not through keeping laws or doing good things or anything that we might bring. Rather, we are made right with God through trusting in Jesus and his death in our place and rising to new life. And so Paul goes on to teach on how God has given us his Spirit, that God is always with us wherever we go in our lives. And because of these things, we can be completely sure that nothing will separate us from the love of God. And there's those great passages, height, depth, anything else in all of creation. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. And then in Romans 9 to 11, we see Paul reminds us that this hope for salvation is for all people everywhere, both Jews and Gentiles. Friends, it's so important that we understand God's mercy to us. If our view of God's mercy is too small, then our response of worship will be too small. Maybe this is Sunday Susie's problem. She hasn't truly understood and appreciated just how much she needed rescue from God's judgment. She hasn't truly understood and appreciated the greatness of God's love for her in sending his Son into the world. And so her worship is just limited to Sunday. Well, perhaps this is also near to God Nick's problem. He comes to church to draw near to God, but forgets that God has already done everything needed. He is indeed a great sinner, but God's mercy is greater still. He might feel distant from God, but in reality, God is with him by his Spirit, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. Have you understood these things? I hope so. God's love and mercy to us in Christ Jesus, well, it truly is wonderful and enormous. And until we get hold of the enormity of God's mercy and love, our worship will always be too small. Well, Paul then goes on to tell us what our worship should be like in view of God's mercy. He says that our worship is as a sacrifice, living, holy, and pleasing. And we're to offer our bodies as sacrifices. Paul says this is our true and proper worship. In the version that was read out, it used the word reasonable. And that's a good translation. The idea here is that once we've understood God's mercy, the logical thing, the reasonable thing, the proper thing, the right thing that we should do is to respond, to offer our bodies as sacrifices, living, not dead sacrifices, living, holy, special, and pleasing to God. That language of sacrifice reminds us of Old Testament worship. But notice that the sacrifices Paul has in mind are very different to Old Testament ones. In the Old Testament, animals were offered for the forgiveness of sins. But that job has been taken by Jesus, hasn't it? Jesus is the one sacrifice offered to bring us forgiveness, to give us new life, to make us holy, to enable us to please God. And in the Old Testament, an animal was offered as a sacrifice. The worshipper, they brought one animal from their flock or herd. But here actually it's bigger. Here we are to offer our bodies, our whole life, not just one part of our life, not just one thing we own. Everything that we have and everything that we are is offered to God in worship. And so point C, worship and transformed life, and this is the outworking of how life and worship is lived for Jesus. It'll be expressed in a new transformed life, in how we work and how we study, in how we relate to our families and friends, in what we watch and how we spend our leisure time, in how we relate to authorities, in how we relate to unbelievers, in everything. As Paul puts it this way in verse 2, "Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." In the Bible, the world refers to the whole human world order, which stands in opposition and rebellion to God. And a life lived in worship of God is one where we don't allow the world around us to shape us according to its patterns and priorities and attitudes and values. Instead, Paul says we're to be transformed. Notice that being transformed, it's present and passive, isn't it? It's an ongoing process, and it's something that we allow God to work in us. Well, how does this happen? How do we stop being conformed to the world and make sure we are being transformed? Well, Paul says that this happens through the renewal of our minds. We kind of need to track back a little bit through Romans to get what he means. But back in chapter 1, Paul will say that God gave people over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. And then in chapter 8, he says those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. In other words, our minds are renewed as God works in us by his Spirit, bit by bit, changing our desires and attitudes so that they line up with this. And in the Bible, God's Spirit always works in and through and by his word. This will begin with being what continually reminded of the mercy of God in the gospel, which is just what Paul has done. But actually, the Bible tells us everything we know need to know for life and godliness. And so the more that we are soaked in the scriptures, the more God will work on us by his Spirit through those scriptures, making us more like Jesus, that we might live lives that honor him. And it's actually as we keep reading the rest of Romans that we see how this works out. You see, I wonder, when you think of what is a life lived in worship like, where will Paul go after these two huge introductory verses, offer your lives as living? Where does he go? Well, he covers things like serving each other using the gifts that God has given us, loving and forgiving those who have wronged us, submitting to and honoring authorities, living expecting Jesus to come again. By the time we get to 14 and 15, we're talking about how do you love Christians that you disagree with? And then in the second half of chapter 15, especially perhaps how we share the mercies of God with others, that more people might turn and live their lives to honor and worship Jesus. So if you want to know what it looks like to live your life as living sacrifice, that's what it is. It means what we do day to day in honoring God and living for Jesus in every sphere and part of life as shown in the Word. Let me pause for a moment and consider where this leaves us when it comes to thinking about worship. One thing that might surprise you in this passage, and also if you were here this morning, is that for the most part, the New Testament does not really talk about what we do when we meet together as worship. And certainly the modern idea that worship is mainly or only about singing is really not found in the Bible. Rather, the New Testament pushes us to see this bigger all of life picture for worship. And so it might be worth us rethinking our use of language. If I say, as we often do, I'm going to church to worship, it's true, but there's always a risk that I'll think that therefore church is my primary place of worship rather than the rest of my life. I go to a church, it's called St. George's. If I say I worship at St. George's, there's always a risk that I'll think I'm not worshipping when I'm not at St. George's. If I consistently use the language, let's get up and worship God, when I mean, let's get up and sing, am I implicitly teaching that that's the primary expression of worship in what we do? Rather, we want to use our language of worship and serving to talk about lots of things, many things that we do in life, all in time, and perhaps secondarily about what we do when we gather together. Although I will talk more about what we gather, how we gather in a moment. Let's check back in, Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick, because I think both of these people seem to see that church is the primary expression of worship in their lives. And so Sunday Susie needs to shift from having church as the thing that gives her meaning to having Jesus as the one who gives her meaning. And with that, I think suddenly everything that she does will become much more meaningful and important. She'll consciously honour God in her studies and work, rather than having those things crowd out Jesus. She'll work hard as she needs, but also take time to rest, trusting that God gives her space for every task. She'll use her social times not just to please herself, but also to deliberately encourage her Christian friends and introduce her non-Christian friends to Jesus. And she'll go to love her family and delight in honoring them, knowing that to honor those with authority over her is an expression of worship and honoring Jesus, who is Lord of all. Likewise, Nita God Nick, he needs to shift from seeing worship as all about his connection with God and also see that worship is about how he relates to others, how he loves others, how he serves others. And as he grows to see God's mercy as the reason for worship, he'll grow in his longing for others not so much to have an experience of God each week at church, but rather to meet Jesus and experience the blessing of knowing Jesus, being in his family, receiving forgiveness. I wonder if any of these ways of helping Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick worship better resonate with you. What might help you worship God on the terms he proposes and in the way that he makes possible? Well, what about worship and church? So that's kind of worship and our lives in the world, because although hopefully you're seeing, I'm trying to make a case that worship is bigger than just what happens when we meet together as church. It doesn't mean that church has nothing to do with worship. At the very least, if all of life is worship, then church is part of all of life. But also, church has a really important role in preparing us for a life of worship. And there's a richness in gathering as God's people in all its diversity and worshipping God together. So turn with me now to Colossians, the other reading, Colossians chapter 3. And this is another passage that has a lot, although not everything, to say about worship, particularly as we gather together. It has some of the same themes. Worship begins with what God has done for us. We're chosen and holy, pure and special to God, dearly loved by God, and from those things flow our worship. There's expected worship ideas like being thankful in whatever you do and doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But there's a couple of areas we need to especially look at as we think about how we worship when we come together for church. First up, worship and others. You see, this passage helps us see how worship is not just vertical. It's very much horizontal as well. The illustration for this is like if I want to tell you about, if I want to praise my kids to you, or if I want to praise my kids, I can say to my kids, "Oh, you, Leah, you did really, really well." But it's often a lot more meaningful if with her there, I say to someone else what she's done and how wonderful she is. And I praise her before others. This morning we saw how that's what the woman at the well did. She met Jesus and then she praised him to others. She said, "Come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" And so worship has this horizontal dimension. And the same needs to be true when we gather as God's people. From Romans, our worship is rightly expressed as we are transformed. Here's another picture of what that could look like. "Clothe yourselves," says Paul, "with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other," he'll say. "Forgive one another, and above all, put on love." They're all things about how we relate to each other, aren't they? An outworking of worship in how I relate to my neighbour, to my brother or sister in Christ. But worship as we meet together, this horizontal dimension is expressed more than in verse 16. Look at that with me, where Paul says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." We had a wonderful example of this verse earlier in the service with the band song. I don't know, I was really struck by your language, so I don't know your name, but you said one important way that we use music is to teach one another. That's exactly right, and it's exactly what Paul says here. Notice what he says is happening when we sing psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Yes, we're singing to God and thanking God. No surprise, vertical dimension to our worship, but we're also teaching and admonishing one another. To admonish means to warn or correct. There's this horizontal dimension to our worship. That's why choosing songs for church is such an important task. I know this congregation loves their music, and it's great. We had some great hymns this morning. Let me urge you to continue in that. To be careful in the music that you choose that teaches what is true and right about Jesus. Because we're not just singing for the sake of it. We're not just singing because it makes us feel good. We're singing to communicate praise of God to one another. And we need to praise God with what is true and right. And so there are better and worse songs that we can choose, aren't there? It's an important role. It's a teaching ministry. So if that is your role, let me urge you to take it seriously. As I refine my spot. Notice too, this with this focus on teaching and correcting and encouraging each other, that these two things are not separated in what Paul says. It's not as if one part of our church we're focused on worshiping and thanking and praising, perhaps praying or singing, while at other times our focus is on teaching and correcting and encouraging. Maybe that's the sermon or the Bible readings, or when someone's sharing about how God is at work in their life. No, both things are happening together. We're teaching and correcting each other at the same time as we give thanks and praise to God. And so this leads us to the place of God's word in our church meetings. Worship in the word of God. In these verses, it's the message of Christ living among us that drives our worship in the vertical and horizontal dimensions. The message of Christ, that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? The good news about who Jesus is and his death and resurrection. In this sense, it's similar to Romans 12, but Jesus says that the whole Bible is about him. So as we gather to see Christ as presented in all of the Bible, we want to see that message dwelling richly among us. God's Spirit shapes us through God's Word to be more like Jesus and so better able to worship. And so God's Word needs to be given the most important place when we gather as God's people. It's as we hear the word read and taught that God's Spirit will shape us through that word in order that we might rightly worship him together when we meet, but also when we go out into the world. And so let me encourage you here as part of this church, whether in the morning or this gathering here, to keep God's word at the center of what happens. Keep allowing the Bible to shape you into people who worship God rightly in every part of life. And don't stop speaking God's word into the lives of your brothers and sisters. I heard there's scones after the service. That sounds really good. Do stick around and don't just eat the scones, but talk about how God is at work in your life, sharing God's word. You might do that each time, looking to praise God to one another in what you say after your time together. I don't know if you meet during the week in small group Bible studies, but if you do, make that a priority. Encourage each other in gathering outside of just Sundays. But you don't have to formally meet. When you meet at any time during the week, that's an opportunity, isn't it, to speak God's word, to praise God to one another in what he's doing. Sometimes I easily find this. I got, like, if I'm just catching up with friends, I'm talking about all sorts of other things, but sometimes God is a bit too distant in that and what he is doing. But if worship is all of life, it should be he should be part of those conversations too. What could it look like for the message of Christ to dwell among you richly here? Well, as we close, let's return one last time to Sunday Susie and Near to God Nick and seek to help them worship well. See, something that's going to help Sunday Susie better worship is to rightly see how church can prepare her for worship in the rest of the week. We don't want her just coming along, I worship at church and then forget about God. No, church can prepare her for a life of worship. And maybe that's just as simple as an attitude shift. Coming to church with an attitude that she's there to hear God's word and grow, trusting God's Spirit to be at work in her life, preparing her for works of service. And what about Near to God Nick? Well, maybe the big takeaway for him is that worship at church isn't just about him and God. He can grow in his assurance that he's safe with Jesus as he's reminded of the message of the gospel. He can grow in his relationship with God as he learns more of God's character through the scriptures and so learns to love and trust God more, yes. And it's these things, not the experience of worship at church or the things that he likes that happen there, that will help him go out into the world in worship, confident he's loved by God and ready to serve. What about you? What changes would you like to make as you worship God in all of life? What changes would you like to make in your attitude to church? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the message of Christ, and we pray that this message might dwell among us richly as we teach and admonish one another and sing songs that describe the wonders of the gospel, praising you. And we pray that as we gather around your word, that we might be transformed in our minds, equipped to go out to serve you and worship you in all of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.